Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
I want to ask you to take your Bible and turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy. We have resumed our study of 1 Timothy, and what I want to do is just to begin, I want to read the passage that we're going to be looking at. So if you've got the passage open, it's 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to be considering the paragraph that is between verses 6 and 16. Now, we've spent about 10 Sundays on 1 Timothy, and last week we got to what is really the key verse, and that's over in chapter 3, verse 15, where Paul said, just in case I don't get there, in case I'm delayed, I'm writing so that you would know how to conduct yourself in the household of God, which, by the way, is the church of the living God. It's the pillar and the support of the truth. So all of this is basically how to do church well. Church done right. And at the beginning of chapter 4, he reminds Timothy of just how important it is that church be done right. Because, see, verse 1, it says, the Spirit explicitly says, in the last times, people are going to fall away from the faith. They're going to pay attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. There's going to be hypocrisy, lying, all kinds of things that are going to go on. And liars aren't even going to know they're lying because their consciences are seared like a branding iron. They're just doing it. It's part of their DNA. And they'll lead people into all sorts of error and heresy. So now, to get to the passage that we're going to look at, verse 6 says this, now in pointing these things out, Timothy, to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. Don't have anything to do with worldly fables that are fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness. Now, for bodily discipline, it only profits a little while. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds the promise for the present life as well as the life to come. This is a trustworthy statement. It deserves full acceptance. For this we labor and we strive because we have fixed our hope on the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. So prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness. But instead, in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Now, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture and to the exhortation and teaching. Don't neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress, Timothy, may be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. So what we're going to be talking today about is Timothy's job, my job, Andy's job. The preachers who are preaching today with their job. And initially you might say, well, why do I need to know what your job is? Well, you need to know what my job is in case Four States Living decides to do their contest again, and I'm hoping, let's see if we can click, maybe you need to click back on there. We gotta get to the Four States Living magazine, if you would, on the slides there. There you go. Four States Living. Now, little known fact, Four States Living, for those of you that are out of it or new to town, that is one of those magazines that's kind of the local fair of what's going on. And one of the things they do every year is they have the best, whatever, best doctor, best lawyer, best restaurant, best special events center, all that good stuff. Well, the very first year they did it, about 12 years ago, one of their categories was the best pastor. And interestingly, at that time in the church, there was a guy who was a family practice doctor, and he won best family practice doctor. And one Sunday, someone in the church said, "Hey, did you know so-and-so won best family doctor?" And I was like, "Oh, that's really cool." So a little bit later, he came into church, and I said, "Hey, congratulations." And, you know, I really wasn't all that familiar with the magazine. I hadn't seen that issue, and I didn't know they were doing the best of whatever. And I said, "Hey, that's really great." And he says, "Yeah." And he says, "Well, congratulations to you." And I said, "What?" And he goes, "Well, you were runner-up for best pastor." I said, "I was?" So I decided to get someone else to preach, and I ran over to the Easy Mart so I could get my own 20 copies of it. And, you know, what was really interesting is I had been here for 20 years. Jeff Shreve had been here for 3 months. Jeff got first. I got second. So I don't know what that's, you know, where that falls in. But what's interesting is they never did that again. I don't know whether someone said, "Look, that is, you know, I mean, it was so dignifying because they went in alphabetical order. So on this page was best pastor. You know what was on this page? Best pedicure. So, you know, it's like, okay, this guy washes your feet, supposedly, and these people paint your toes. I don't know. But, okay, I don't know. I'd like to know how many votes I got, by the way. But anyway, that's beside the point. I don't know what did people consider when they were voting for the best pastor. But I suspect that it probably was not the stuff they should have been looking at. And maybe some did, but most likely it wasn't. But if Texarkana Four States Living does another contest for best pastor, here's what I hope they will do. Please consider the guy based on 1 Timothy 4, 6-16. Because, by the way, this is probably as close as you can get in Scripture to a job description for what a pastor should do, what a pastor should be like. Now, as you know, we're working through the book of 1 Timothy, and we've already seen that one of the things to do church right, you got to pray a lot, you got to pick the right leaders. That was chapter 2, that was chapter 3. Chapter 4 is you got to pastor properly. So he's telling Timothy, you know, you are a major part of this equation of church done right. And one of the things that's good for you to know is because we all have expectations of what the leaders should do. And really, this isn't just my job description. In a way, this is the elder's job description. This is the community group leader's job description. Anyone in spiritual leadership or in church leadership, this is their job. Even though it was specifically written to Timothy, it's like, here's how it's supposed to be done. And so therefore, because this was an open letter, it's like Paul is saying, here folks, this is what you should expect the guy to do, and here's how you ought to measure him, you know, for that local contest, by the way. So what we're looking at is how to pastor properly. You know, what's the guy supposed to do? How do you be a good pastor? Look at verse 6, okay? Verse 6 is a great summary. you're ever in a discussion and you started talking about church leaders, what church leaders are supposed to do, what they're supposed to be like. Actually, if you needed to go to just one verse, this is a good one to go to. Let me read it, okay? 1 Timothy 4, verse 6. Now, in pointing these things out to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. Just a couple details here before we unpack it more. He says, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus if you do these things, if you function this way. See that word servant? That's that Greek word diakonos, deacon. It's the same word as you got over in chapter 3, verse 8. Deacons, likewise, are supposed to be this. Timothy, first and foremost, pastors, first and foremost, are servants. Servants of Christ Jesus. Now, obviously, we're called to serve the body, but first and foremost, we're called to serve Christ Jesus. And what's interesting is that many times the way you serve Christ is by serving people. Many times the way you serve Christ is by washing the feet of the people. But sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes serving Christ Jesus, the way you serve is by leading people, is by exhorting people, is by rebuking people, is by confronting people. It's a servant leader that is supposed to be modeled here. And so what he's saying here is Timothy, this is how to be a good, and that word good is an excellent one, a noble one. You know, this is how you can do the job well, Timothy. And what I see here in this verse are three things. You might want to write them down. If you got the insert in the bulletin, I gave you a place to even write them down. Here's the first one. It comes right out of that first part of the little verse there. In pointing these things out to the brethren. What things? Well, one of the reasons before I read the passage, I reviewed with you what chapter 3 verse 15 says and what chapter 4 verses 1 to 5 says is because those are the things that Timothy was supposed to point out. See verse 15, Timothy, this is the church of the living God. It's a household. It's a pillar and support of the truth. And it is really, really, really important that it function that way because verse 1 of chapter 4. Man, there is all kinds of error out there. I mean, the Spirit explicitly says in the last times, people are going to fall away from the faith. They're going to pay attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. If we were to get into the details there like we did a little bit last week, I mean, people are going to be so messed up on their morals. They're going to be so messed up on some of the basic institutions of life like marriage and just, you know, healthy living and all that stuff, because these hypocrites, these liars, have totally come in and corrupted the truth. And so Timothy, one of the things you need to do, first and foremost, is point out these errors and point people to the truth. One of the jobs of the pastor, of a person in spiritual leadership, church leadership, is to identify truth and to identify error. And like I've said many, many times as we've been walking through this book of 1 Timothy, that's not very politically correct. I mean, we are so into positive ministry, positive presentation, you know, politically correct stuff. You know, we just emphasize the truth. We don't put much of a spotlight on the negative because who wants to be negative? There's so much negativity in the world. You know, it shouldn't be in the church. You know, church should be a place where you just come and be affirmed, be affirmed, be affirmed. And you've heard that. You've probably said that. I say that. And the truth of the matter is, We're all about affirmation. But let me tell you, there is no affirmation when we're living in sin. And we can't have that. I mean, and right now, man, if you just pay attention to anything that's going on as far as the political things are going out there, I mean, our nation, I was going to say it's flirting, but it seems like it's already got engaged to it and probably already married it. Just some of the most decadent, immoral concepts that you can find. I mean, just whether it has to deal with marriage or morality or whatever. I mean, we as a nation just seem like we are in fifth gear going as fast as we can away from biblical values. And if the church isn't going to identify it, who is going to identify it? And so, you know, I'm all about positive and affirmation and all that. Please understand that. But boy, we've got to be honest and point out error. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, you'll do well to point these things out. There were people there in Ephesus, because that's where Timothy was ministering. I mean, they were just totally wrong on marriage. They were totally wrong on stuff you should eat and how you take care of your body and roles within the home and all these things. And Paul was saying, Timothy, you got to identify this stuff. You've got to point this stuff out. You will do well in pointing those things out. So the first thing is a good pastor is going to point out error and truth. Okay? He's also going to identify and be nourished on the words of the faith. Basically, he's going to devour Scripture. One of the jobs of the pastor, it's really a job of all of us, but particularly of those of us that are in spiritual leadership, is we need to be men of the Word. See what he says there? You're constantly nourished. He's eating it. He's devouring the words of the faith. What might that be? I think that's just kind of another title to refer to Scripture. The words of the faith, the doctrines. And at this time, really, Timothy didn't have a lot. He had the Old Testament, and he had some of Paul's writings that he had maybe had to see. Did he have his own personal copies of? I don't know, but Timothy was supposed to nourish himself on it. I mean, you go to Jeremiah chapter 12. Jeremiah said about God's Word, he said, I found them and I ate them. I devoured them. I nourished myself on them. That means a spiritual leader, a pastor, is supposed to spend a lot of time in the Word of God, increasing his understanding of the Word of God. I mean, if you want to really get answers from church, the only answers that really matter and that will only count and will only work in reality from God's perspective are the answers that come out of the Word of God. And so the leaders have to know the Word of God. And that's just essential. Look at the next one. He's got to know theology. Say, where'd you get that? That's the last part of it. He is nourished on the words of the faith, and he's nourished on the sound doctrine which you have been following. Doctrine. That's the concept of theology. See, you know, as you read through the Bible, you can sit there and you can extract out truths, principles, like there's a God, and that God is a good God, and that God is a loving God, and he is a holy God, and he is a sovereign God. And then you can get even more detailed. He's actually, there's three persons, but they're one God and co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent. But there's a chain of command. And the second person of that God became human without ceasing to be God. And it goes on and on and on. And you can basically put together what is called a systematic theology just by seeing what are the truths that were assumed by Moses and Joshua and whoever wrote the book of Chronicles and Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and the Apostle Paul and James and the writer of Hebrews. I mean, you can see these truths. These people really believed this. And they believed this. That's doctrine. That's theology. I mean, people always like to say, well, you know, things like the Trinity. That's the concept of one God, but three persons, co-equal, co-existent. Trinity's not in the Bible. Well, no, you can't go to a verse, a chapter and a verse and say, oh, there it is. There is a Trinity. But it is this back shadow that is all throughout Scripture. And it's clearly seen, even though there's not one sentence in Scripture that says, God is a Trinity, three persons, one God, you know, et cetera, et cetera. That's theology. That's doctrine. And what Paul said here is that a good guy, a good pastor, he's going to point out error and truth. He's going to devour the Word. And he's going to have a working knowledge of doctrine or theology. And that is so, so important. Because, as we're seeing just even right now, there are so many life questions that are asked about spiritual things. And if the guy who's supposed to know doesn't know, then we're just people without a vision. And what does the proverb say? I mean, people without a vision, they perish. I mean, Word of God is a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. It's this thing that we carry that illuminates the path of life. How are you supposed to know how to negotiate life without the Word of God? You can make it up, but you're not going to make it up very well. And you're going to get into all kinds of trouble. And a good pastor is going to be someone who is really steeped in this. I mean, from time to time, guys will talk to me about, you know, how they feel called to the ministry. And that is a wonderful calling. It is a great calling. But one of the things that I encourage them to do is, you better make sure you really and truly want to know the Word of God. I mean, we're all about helping people. We're all about helping people put their lives together after some issue. You know, I'm pretty good. And I got a wife that's great. And we can say all kinds of nice, sweet things in that hour of need. But you know what? The only thing that really, really counts is when what we say comes out of the Word of God. I mean, if I'm saying stuff, or Vicky's saying stuff, or some other spiritual leader is saying stuff, and it doesn't come out of the Word of God, it's worthless. It's just this clanging cymbal. Because I think I'm projecting to have real love. Here's the love of God. Here's the truth of God. But I'm just a noisy gong, and my words aren't worth anything. And when you're speaking to someone, and your words are not steeped and coming out of the Word of God, out of the truth of God, the doctrines of God, I'm sorry, but they're really not all that valuable. It might feel really good at that moment, but it's not the thing that's going to get that person through the next months, years, or decades, because it's not the truth. The only thing we really and truly have to offer people is the truth. And so we need to be people that are steeped in the truth and have a working knowledge. All the Awana kids know this, and all us Awana parents ought to know it. Over in 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 15. Paul said, Timothy, I want you to study, to show yourself as a workman in the Word of God who can handle it accurately. I mean, the goal needs to be able to take this book and show, demonstrate, teach people the truth that comes out of it when they're faced with that adversity that comes maybe through their health or through a relationship or through their finances or whatever. That is the real goal. I'm spending a lot of time on this verse because if you understand this verse, the rest of the passage just kind of lays out pretty easily. Because what he does from verse 7 down to verse 12, verse 12, is he talks about how Timothy should be personally. And then, verse 13, to the end of the chapter, he talks about how Timothy should be publicly. But if you remember that it's all sitting on verse 6, and that is, Timothy, you have got to be a guy of the Word, a man of the Word. A man that is devouring the Word of God, understanding the truths that arise out of the Word of God, and someone who is bold enough and committed enough to point these truths out and identify errors so that people can stay away from them. So personally, look at verse 7. He says, don't have anything to do with worldly fables that are fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Discipline. See that word discipline? It's the Greek word gymnize. We get gymnasium from it. Discipline yourself. For bodily discipline is only of little profit. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise to the present life and also for the life to come. I mean, we all know this concept. I mean, you know, from time to time, every one of us have gotten excited about, you know, physical workout. And so maybe we've run, we've walked, we've lifted weights, we've done some calisthenics, we've done something. And, you know, you do it consistently, you start to see the results. You know, the first day, I mean, you don't see the results and you're pretty sure exercise is bad for you. But, you know, if you'll push through and do it for, you know, a couple of weeks, all of a sudden you do feel better. You know, your clothes fit better. You don't seem like you get as tired. You know, maybe you don't need as much sleep. It's weird. And we all know that it's there. But what happens as soon as you think, I've arrived, I mean, good grief, within 3-4 days, all of a sudden it seems like it just totally reverses. Physical exercise is good for the temporary. That's what he's saying there. But he's not saying it's bad, but he's just saying, recognize that it doesn't last long. You know, as soon as you quit, you're losing it. But godliness, on the other hand, this is in the middle of verse 8, it's profitable for all things. It's profitable for the here and now as well as for eternity. It holds the promise of those of the present life and also the life to come. And verse 9, he says, this is a trustworthy statement. Man, it deserves full acceptance. What's the statement? That godliness needs to be pursued. We need to train ourselves for godliness. So Timothy, personally, man, you've got to be a man of the Word. You've got to be someone who is really and truly steeped in it. Verse 10, he says, for it is for this we labor and strive, because we fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. Prescribe and teach these things. Man, Timothy, verse 12, don't let someone look down on your youthfulness. Probably at this time, Timothy was maybe 30, 35 years old. I mean, he was still a relatively young guy, even though he had had 15 to 20 years of experience walking with Paul. And he said, Timothy, I mean, you've got the power of God in you. You've got the truth of God. So don't let someone look down on your youthfulness. But, and this is a great verse, particularly for those that are young, or particularly for those who sometimes act immature. He says, make sure in your speech, in your conduct, in your love, in your faith, in your purity, you show yourself an example. I mean, those five things that he just mentioned there, I mean, if anything are marks of immaturity, it's that. Talk maturely. Conduct yourselves in a mature way. Love maturely. Believe maturely. Have purity of a mature person. Show yourself to be an example. So what is he saying here in these verses? I mean, there's so much more we could unpack, but essentially he's saying you need to train yourself for godliness. Discipline yourself for godliness. Let me put some things up on the board here. You know, we often ask ourselves, okay, so what do I need to do? I mean, this is this training, you know. Okay, push-ups, sit-ups, weights, run, all that stuff. That's the kind of stuff you do if you're going after physical fitness. What do you go after if you're going after spiritual fitness? I think the thing that's kind of interesting is to look at it this way. You might want to write these things down. Here's what I need to train myself for. And to be honest, even though this passage is about me, we can go elsewhere and find the exact same thing about you. So this is something all of us need to be involved in. Train for a growing understanding of the Word. Train for a deeper commitment to fellowship. Train for an expanding passion for service. And train for a softening heart towards worship. Okay, well, if I'm going to train for a growing understanding of the Word, one of the things I better do a lot of is reading the Word and meditating on it and digging it out and studying it. Not just so that I can check it off and say, good, read the Bible today, got through the Bible this year. I mean, those are just, you know, techniques to get to this goal. One of my goals should be, and really one of your goals should be, as a child of God who wants to be used by God, is that you have a growing understanding of the Word of God. I mean, do you understand the truth? Do you understand this whole concept of sin and God's holiness and redemption and reconciliation and how Christ provided for God exactly what he needed so that he could bring mankind into his presence? Do you understand, you know, what God said about things like marriage or parenting? I mean, there's so many things. Do you understand what he says about money? I mean, if you don't understand what he says about money, quite frankly, you're not going to handle your money well. You might luck out. There's a few people that are kind of good at it. But most of us are not all that good at it. But if we'll see what God's Word has to say, we got a lot of insight. So you're going to train for a growing understanding of the Word of God. And the only way to do that is by reading and studying, meditating. You're going to train for a deeper commitment to fellowship. That means you're going to intentionally put yourself into relationships with people. You know, last week I think I talked about running to the center of the church. One of the things that happens when you run to the center of the church is you surround yourself with people. You get involved in relationships with people because like the Proverbs talk about, it's like iron sharpening iron. And those relationships are used by God to do something in your heart and something in your life so that you become more like Jesus Christ. One of the things you need to involve yourself in is really participating in, being involved in this thing we call a local church. Because if you're standing off to the side, and I'm a member or I'm an attender, but I'm not really a participant, you're not going to be benefiting. There's not going to be a deeper understanding of true fellowship. An expanding passion for service. I mean, we call it service because it's stuff you don't really want to do. you know, I like mowing my lawn. I mean, I've never had to have my wife say, can you get out there and mow that lawn? I like doing it. I really, really want to do it. I like doing it. But there's about four other things around the house that I don't like doing. And so when I go out and mow my lawn and, you know, spend all day edging it, weeding it, and all that good stuff, I'm not really serving my wife. But, you know, when I'm folding the laundry, I'm serving my wife. Because I really don't, I do it well. She says I do it well. My mom was a good teacher. But I don't like doing it. I'm like, can you get it? I mean, we had five daughters. Somebody needs to fold the laundry besides me. I mean, you know, do we need to have another one to do that? You know, where's the maid in this thing? You know, that's service. I could tell you about a couple others, but I won't. But do I want to do those things? Well, the DNA in me says no. But as I'm growing in my relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm like, I want to do that. I don't want my wife to go off to a pastor's wife conference like she's gone today and coming back Tuesday afternoon and there's like five nice piles. Here, just, honey, have at them. We need them by tomorrow morning so we can have some fresh undies, you know? I mean, that is not what I want. Why? Because I love folding laundry? No. But because of my love for her and my desire to be more Christ-like. That's this passion for service. So what is that in your life? I mean, it's not doing the things you just love to do. Like going and mowing someone's lawn if that's what you love to do. That's kind of, you know, that's like getting to go golfing. You know, for those of us that like golfing. But when I go and I serve, it's like I'm saying, not me, that person. And there should be an expanding thing. I should intentionally be putting myself into that position where I'm like, God, I am here serving you, doing that. A softening heart towards worship. Sorry for the misspell, wordship. Worship. Worship. I mean, when I sing those songs, when I read the word, when I pray, is it all academic? Is it just getting through it? Or is there a softness in my heart that is not just, you know, between 11 and 12 on Sunday mornings, but it's throughout the week that I'm this is God, and I'm connecting with Him, and I'm recognizing who He is. That's what the goal is. That's what the goal is. That's this training for godliness. So personally, Timothy, you need to discipline yourself for godliness. And then publicly, look at this. Until I come, verse 13. Till I come, I want you to read the scripture and explain it and teach it. That's verse 13. Man, Timothy, publicly, you need to be all about the Word of God and trying to help people understand it. Verse 14, he says, don't neglect that spiritual gift within you. Quite honestly, we don't really know, is this just his normal spiritual gift that, like, all of us have a spiritual gift, and his gift was teaching and exhortation? Or is this some special spiritual gift that he maybe got because of his relationship with the Apostle Paul? But either way, the bottom line is still the same. Don't neglect it. I mean, Timothy, you've been gifted. We've been gifted. Use your gift. We always think of a spiritual gift as something that has come to us from God. It's a special ability to serve and to edify people, but it needs to be developed. Verse 15, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that people can see your progress. Grow in this thing. Pay close attention, verse 16, to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. And as you do, it's going to enable you to be faithful, and it's going to enable other people to be faithful. I don't think really at the end of verse 16 there, I don't have time to really explain it, but that's not a salvation, heaven and hell salvation. That is a salvation of you'll be able to persevere in this very difficult thing. You'll pass the test. You'll be delivered through this thing, and as people see your faithfulness, they'll be delivered through it as well. So personally and publicly, and here, let me just wrap it up with this. I want you to notice the connection between the two. Where was Timothy's public ministry supposed to come out of? It was out of his personal relationship with Christ. In other words, Timothy, you're going to stand up and you're going to read the Word, you're going to teach the Word, you're going to admonish people in the Word, you're going to speak truth in love and all of this stuff. But where is it coming out of? It's coming out of a heart that has learned the Word. It's coming out of a heart that has devoured the Word. It's coming out of a heart that has really been tuned to the Word. And so it's like Timothy is ministering out of the wealth of his personal relationship with Christ. That's the connection between the two. And in reality, like I said, this passage is just, you know, specifically to Timothy. And so we can take it and say, okay, it's specifically directed towards spiritual leaders, pastors, etc. But this same concept is taught all throughout Scripture. Your relationship, your ministry to other people arises out of your personal relationship with Christ. In other words, if you don't have something going on with Christ, in reality, you don't have something to give to someone. You might be the nicest person in the world. You might have wealth of experience, a wealth of resources that you could reach into someone's life and help them. But quite frankly, the richest thing, really the ultimate thing, is when you are taking out of the treasures of your heart and giving. It's that whole concept of that you have been blessed in your relationship with Christ, and now you've got something to bless other people with. I've had the experience numerous times. Maybe you have too. You'll meet someone, and it's like there is just something different about that person. And down the road, you find out that that is a person that has a very deep, abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. You thought you were just buying a car from them. You thought you were just having them fix your plumbing. You thought you were just, you know, contracting with them because you were trying to sell your widget to their company. But it's like all of a sudden you connect with them, and it's like there's a difference that is there. And you don't know what the difference is because, you know, we're talking widgets. We're not talking personal relationships with Christ. But after a little while, you maybe learn something about the person, and you find this is a person who has deep roots that go down into Jesus Christ. It's like Psalm 1. He is that tree that was firmly planted by the rivers of water. And he's bearing fruit. And all you're doing is just benefiting from the fruit. Man, this is a great guy to work with. He didn't even buy my widget, but he made me feel great about it. Because I'm just like, that's the kind of person I want to be with. That is wonderful. But where did that come from? It came out of that deep blessing that he or she had received in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so really the bottom line here, the application for all of us is this is a call to go deep into our relationship with Christ, because you never know when you're going to be called to share, when you're going to be called to serve, when you're going to be called to encourage, when you're going to be called maybe even to confront. And it all has to arrive out of that relationship. You've got to go deep for those blessings, if you will, so that you then can bless. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. Timothy, you want to be a good pastor? And I think if he was saying to us, you want to be a good, fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ? Man, it begins with a deep, abiding relationship with Jesus Christ that has been nourished on the Word of God and the truth of God and the fellowship with His people and a heart that is softening towards spiritual things. Let's just bow our heads and pray, and then we're going to wrap up our time together. Father, I pray that each one of us right now would just think about where we are with You. Father, it is so easy to just kind of live the Christian life and not pay attention to those quiet hours when it's just us with You, allowing the truth of God to change us and mold us and convict us. I pray, Father, that we would go deep into Christ so that as opportunity arises, we can teach well. We can lead well. We can speak well. We can model purity well. Father, we do not want to be hypocrites who profess godliness but have never done the hard discipline and trained ourselves for godliness. We want to be people, Father, that truly have been blessed and now are blessing. So thank You, Lord, for the challenge from this passage. And I pray that we would rise up and follow in its truth. In Jesus' name, amen.